Well, we are done with that lengthy introduction to the book of Judges. This morning, friends, we finally reached that first story about a judge. We read about Othniel a little bit in chapter 1, you may recall. Today we get a bit more of the story of Othniel in chapter 3. But friends, the story is really about what God is doing through this man. What God did through Othniel for the good of his people Israel. And you'll notice in the sermon title, the Lord saved Israel by the hand of Othniel. And so friends, you'll understand that God used this man to save Israel out of the consequences of their sin. Judges chapter 3, we start reading here in verse 7. This is God's holy and infallible word. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asheroth. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the people of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. But when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, the Lord raised up a deliverer for the people of Israel, who saved them, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him, and he judged Israel. He went out to war, and the Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. And his hand prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim. So the land had rest 40 years. Then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. Word of God from Judges 3. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this little story we read today about Othniel is a very common one in the Old Testament. We might even say that it is the basic story of the whole Old Testament. God has this special relationship with his covenant people, the nation of Israel. But in spite of all that God does for his covenant people, they continually rebel against their God. They continually get themselves into trouble with their God. And so God punishes Israel when they violate their covenant with him. But then he has mercy on them at long last. And Yahweh delivers them out of the consequences of their sin. It's a story, a simple story we find in Judges 3, right? But again, it's sort of the summary of the whole Old Testament. Sinful Israel keeps getting in trouble. God keeps mercifully saving them. And so often he works salvation through a man. You see it again and again. You see it with Noah. You see it with Joseph. And you see it with Moses and with Othniel and King David. Dear saints, it's the pattern we will find in the whole book of Judges. It's really the great drama of redemptive history as a whole. It is our story through God's grace in Jesus Christ. At least as Christians, we find these two great words of Scripture, which identify really who we are. First, the word of God's law reveals that we are sinners, right? The word of God's law carries the bad news about that punishment we deserve for our sins. And secondly, there's that word of God's gospel. Shows us the mercy of God towards sinners. And it brings us that good news of what he has done to save us through the work of that man named Jesus, the Son of God, in whom we are beloved children of God, forgiven all our sins, partakers of everlasting righteousness through Christ our Savior. Let's first notice the sinful rebellion of Israel for a moment. And the consequences they suffered for their rebellion. You'll notice there in our passage, just the first couple of verses, the people of Israel did evil in the sight of Yahweh. They served foreign gods. They served those gods of the Canaanites. They're named here the Baals and the Asheroth. And then verse 8, therefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the people of Israel served that foreign king of Aram for 8 years. My first point, friends, this morning, very, very simple. First of all, when Israel broke covenant by serving false gods, God punished them by means of a foreign king who made them his slaves. The foreign king here, Cushan-Rishathaim, he's not acting alone, is he? He's God's instrument for punishing his rebellious people, Israel. God sold the people of Israel into slavery again. That's the language there of God selling them into the hand of King Cushan. Well, I trust you get the point there, but let's just think about this for a minute, friends. We've seen this numerous times already in the introduction. Here's just the first particular case of it. The first case of Israel's rebellion, which provoked God to anger so that he punished them. You can imagine the sinful people of Israel, guilty of all kinds of different wickedness, but that specific evil, again, friends, that specific evil that is mentioned in our text and will be mentioned again and again throughout the whole book of Judges is the sin of idolatry, right? The worship of false gods. It's the first thing God forbids in the Ten Commandments because it's the most important thing. I'm Yahweh, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, right? Out of slavery. Therefore, you shall have no other gods before me. God saves Israel out of Egypt so that they would be his people, belong to him, so that they would love their God, their Savior, with all their heart, and that they might serve this God alone. Their covenant with Yahweh, friends, this is something we've considered as well. It was to be exclusive. That word means this binding relationship that allows for no other lovers. An exclusive marriage covenant. That's the language God uses for his relationship with his people. All over the scriptures, right? It's like a marriage in which husband and wife are in this exclusive loving bond with each other where there should be no other lovers that impede. Israel was bound to love Yahweh. And he would not tolerate the worship of other gods. A jealous husband. Yes, absolutely. Jealous for the love of his people. Remember, friends, idolatry is that spiritual form of adultery against the Lord God. Which explains why this particular sin amounted to breaking the covenant. Verse 7 there says that the people of Israel turned away from the Lord. They forgot their God. They turned to serve the Baals and Asheroth. They cheated on God. That's the idea here. They abandoned him by turning to serve the gods of the Canaanites. Now, just a brief word about what these gods of the Canaanites are all about. Baal was the favorite god of the Canaanites. The name means Lord. A bull was typically used to represent Baal, the god of strength and fertility, right? Having more children, fertility, having plentiful flocks, your livestock, having a great harvest in your crops. All of that life in the family and in the flocks and on the farms, all of the good life in the land, the Canaanites depended on Baal for it. Strength, life, fertility. Asherah, the mother goddess of the Canaanites. It's plural here, like Baals is plural. Asheroth is just the plural form of Asherah. Asherah is that mother goddess often represented by a tree or a pole. You read about those things. Maybe you recall seeing that in the Old Testament. The Israelites imagined that it was necessary to join their Canaanite neighbors, right? That they left in the land and they shouldn't have. They joined their Canaanite neighbors in serving these Canaanite gods, the Baals and the Asheroth, so that they could have plentiful families and flocks and farms. A great harvest, life. But of course, by trusting in these gods, Israel forsook Yahweh, the living God. The only true God, the Creator and their Savior. No surprise, Yahweh became angry, and just as he so often threatened in his law, he punished his covenant-breaking people. Plain part of the story, right? Very simple sort of thing that you have here. They break covenant with God, they cheat against Yahweh, essentially, and the Lord God sells them into the hand of Cushan Rishathaim. His second name there means double evil. Possibly a reference to the fact that this king of Mesopotamia is now hassling the people of God, but there's later going to be a second evil that comes from that land of Mesopotamia, Babylon and Assyria, right? That's perhaps why we get the nickname Rishathaim. But anyway, the Lord uses this king to punish his people, Israel. And what a fitting punishment, right? Israel thinks they can have the good life in the land by serving false gods. What does Yahweh do? The true king, the true God, he puts his rebellious people in the service, it says in verse 8, of a foreign king. And friends, that service is a burdensome slavery for Israel. Cushan only oppresses the Israelites. He makes their lives no good. Obviously, punishment right here in the book of Judges. Brothers and sisters, you have to know that this is the natural consequence of idolatry. We human beings foolishly look to false gods. You may not call them Baal or Asherah, but all of us have that rebellious tendency to look to false gods. Various created things to give us life, to give us security, to give us happiness, pleasure. They all leave us empty. Really, what the story does show us here in Judges 3 this morning is that the worship of false gods always leads to slavery. It may not be service to some foreign king, but it will be slavery. There's no life and no freedom ultimately found in the worship of false gods. By trusting in created things, we will end up in slavery. And friends, apart from repentance, of course, we will end up dead. As fitting as the punishment was for Israel, it was not nearly the full punishment that they deserved for their covenant breaking, for their idolatry. It deserved to be punished with total destruction, right? This is what we considered last time. But God was merciful, and that's where the story turns. Instead of making an end of them, Yahweh put his people in the hands of their enemies only for a time. Even with that little phrase that they served Cushan for 8 years, there's punishment there, but there's a hint of mercy already because their slavery comes to an end. God used it to humble them. Yahweh was using that service of a foreign king to teach his people how worthless false gods are, and ultimately to lead Israel back to himself. And so while it may have appeared that God was abandoning his people, he didn't abandon them at all, right? God was teaching them a lesson. To some degree, Israel learned that lesson, right? They cried out to God, and that's where our passage really does shift gears here a bit. They turned to God and they begged for deliverance. That's exactly what God gave them. He delivered them out of their slavery, out of their trouble. And friends, you'll notice he did it by means of a man, by Othniel. So verse 9, when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, right, out of all their trouble and slavery to a foreign king, they cried out to God, they prayed. And Yahweh raised up a deliverer for the people of Israel, who saved them, Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. The Spirit of the Lord was upon Othniel, and he judged Israel. This is how he judged Israel. He went out to war. So he's not a judge in the sense of a legal figure who decides legal cases and that sort of thing. That's not what judges are doing in the book of Judges. He's a warrior. He went out to war, and Yahweh gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into the hand of Othniel. And Othniel's hand prevailed over this foreign king, so the land had rest for 40 years, and then Othniel dies. Well, friends, you see, this just a very simple message this morning. My second point, when Israel cried for help, God mercifully worked salvation by means of Othniel from the tribe of Judah. When Israel cried for help, God mercifully worked salvation by means of Othniel. Yes, God severely punished his rebellious people, not to destroy them, as I mentioned, but to teach Israel that salvation belongs to the Lord. Those false gods are not going to help you. God puts them in misery until they finally, like the prophet Jonah, are able to realize salvation belongs to Yahweh, and they turn to him and cry out for his help. They were to learn that Yahweh is the true God, the author of life, and he's the only one who can give his people life and peace. The oppressive rule of King Kushan was really a return to slavery for the people of Israel. But God used that slavery and oppression to cause his people once again to cry out to their God for help, just as they had done back in Egypt. Do you see the sort of Exodus motif here again? They're in slavery to a foreign king. They cry out to God, and once again, in mercy, Yahweh answers their prayer. He responded to their prayer and mercifully saved Israel out of the hand of their enemies. But how did he do it, friends? Don't miss the gospel that is here for us today. God did it just as he delivered Israel from the Egyptians by the hand of one man, namely Moses. So Yahweh again delivered his people by the hand of one man, Othniel from the tribe of Judah. I don't mean that Othniel did all the fighting by himself. This first judge was obviously a military leader. He led the army of Israel in defeating this foreign army of a foreign king, right? Othniel was a particularly mighty man of war. He's a member of a family of warriors, remember? He's the nephew of Caleb. Caleb's a mighty warrior. He's a man famous in Israel for overpowering their Canaanite enemies. And perhaps back in chapter 1, you recall that little story we got there about Othniel and Caleb. There was one occasion where Caleb couldn't overpower the Canaanite enemies in the city of Debir. It was his nephew Othniel who got the job done. And he received Caleb's daughter Achsah as his reward. A few things we learn then about this mighty warrior, right, Othniel. Suggests that he was an amazing man of war, military leader. But you could not properly identify Othniel as the hero of the story, right? Othniel was simply the instrument, the vessel that God used to save his people Israel out of trouble, out of the consequences of their sin. Friends, it should be obvious, the real hero here is the Lord God, that living and true God who heard the cries of his people, the only God who answers prayer, that merciful God who answered their prayer by giving them deliverance out of the hand of their enemies. It's just that God accomplished the salvation of his people, once again, by means of this man, this military leader, Othniel, whom Yahweh equipped to be that leader, that mighty man of war. Our text tells us, the Lord God anointed this man, Othniel, with his Holy Spirit. You can't miss it. The story does not focus on Othniel's great deeds at all. Not the slightest word of how this military leader defeated the enemies of Israel. Not a word. The story focuses on what God's doing in mercy. What God is doing to save his rebellious people out of the consequences of their sin. It was Yahweh who raised up Othniel to be a deliverer for Israel. It was Yahweh who put his spirit on Othniel, equipping this man to judge and to save. It was Yahweh who gave the enemy into the hand of Othniel. Yahweh is doing all these things. The Lord God is the Savior. He performs it through this man. As God delivered Israel out of slavery in Egypt, raising up Moses to be their Savior, their deliverer, same word in Hebrew, so the Lord God once again delivered Israel here from slavery under King Cushan. And he did so, friends, by raising up this one man, Othniel, a savior for his people. And God does it over and over again in this book of Judges. Get used to the message. The book of Judges, perhaps more than any other book in the Bible, trains you, the people of God, to get this into your very souls. The Bible is a book about God rescuing hopeless sinners. Friends, remember Genesis 3:15. It's the way God promised He would save all along. From the very beginning, He would raise up one offspring of the woman in particular. One particular man who would crush the head of the serpent under His feet. A Savior who would defeat the devil, delivering the people of God out of all the consequences of their sin. God promised it would be through a man, the offspring of the woman. And God further clarified that promise in the prophecy that we find in Genesis 49. Now, I know this is review because we treated Othniel for a few minutes a couple weeks back, right? And I gave you some of the same material. Friends, bear with me for a moment as we finish up Othniel's story. Genesis 49, this is what Jacob said to his son Judah. Judah, your brother shall praise you. Genesis 49, verse 8. Judah, your brother shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. This is the leading tribe, right? The tribe of Judah. And then Jacob goes on to say this. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion and as a lioness. Who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him. Now listen, and to him, this one man of Judah, this king in the line of Judah, to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. God promised a Savior in Genesis 3, but friends, there in Genesis 49, He promised a Savior King, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. One particular man who would rule Israel forever, defeat their enemies, and would finally have the obedience of all peoples. It's a prophecy of the Messiah, gaining more clarity there in Genesis 49 than it had back in Genesis 3, for example. Dear saints, Othniel's name means Lion of God. He was a lion from the tribe of Judah, used by God to lead Israel in battle, to save them from their enemies, even to bring peace in the land of Israel for a period of 40 years. Othniel was, again, a sign of God's faithfulness to do what He promised. But Othniel was not himself the promised Savior King. A judge, yes, not the Savior King. He pointed Israel today. He points us to Christ Jesus. The promised seed of the woman, the promised Lion of Judah. It is our Lord Jesus Christ, who was anointed by the Spirit of God to accomplish everlasting salvation for us sinners who trust in Him. Friends, and that's my third and last point this morning. Othniel points us to Christ Jesus, the promised Savior King, who has delivered us from our punishment and from sin itself. It's noteworthy that Othniel's name means Lion of Judah, or Lion of God, Othniel, Lion of God, and that he belonged to the tribe of Judah. A plain fulfillment, at least partial fulfillment, of Genesis 49, right? But as I mentioned a few weeks ago, Othniel was not a Jew, and that is particularly noteworthy. At least he wasn't fully a Jew. He's the son of Kenaz, and the text tells us Kenaz was the younger brother of Caleb. Well, you don't get it here, but Caleb and Kenaz were sons of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite. Not an Israelite, a Kenizzite. They're also called Kenites in the book of Judges. Well, friends, I point this out again because in the fullness of time, God raised up another man in the tribe of Judah, right? To be that great Savior King for his people. But this man was originally not a Jew at all. Yes, as a human being, Jew. But Jesus is God's eternal Son, sent into this world to become a true man, the offspring of King David, so that he could be the true line of Judah, the promised Savior King. And he has, friends, he has delivered us from our enemies. Not yet from foreign kings and foreign armies, but from the punishment we deserve for our sins and from sin itself. The Apostle John had that vision. You remember Revelation 5? You don't have to turn there. But John has this vision. It made him weep at first. But then someone in heaven says to John, "Weep no more, John. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered." John turns to look at this Lion of Judah. What he sees instead is a lamb that had been slain. Listen to how they praise Jesus, the Lamb of God, the Lion of Judah, there in Revelation 5. "Worthy are you to take the scroll," they say to Jesus, "to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you've made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." God sent his Son to be the Lion of Judah, a true man in the line of David. But Jesus was anointed with the Spirit not to serve for a time as judge, right? He was anointed to serve as our everlasting prophet, priest, and Savior King. He did battle with sin. He did battle with the devil. And by his obedience unto death, Jesus conquered. Through his bloody death on the cross, he not only paid for our sins, so that we would be saved from the punishment we deserve under God's wrath. But Jesus also delivered us from the enslaving power of sin. Othniel, you remember, friends? Othniel won a bride for himself through his conquering. Brothers and sisters, our Lord Jesus also won a bride for himself through his conquering. And that bride is us. His blood-bought church. Revelation 5, verse 10 says that with his blood, Jesus ransomed us to be a kingdom, a people who are truly subject to his rule over us. He ransomed us to be a priesthood, a people who serve God in holiness. The heavenly elder announced good news to John. Friends, today, this is the good news that God announces to you. Repent of your idolatrous ways and trust in the finished work of that Savior, Jesus. God promises you the forgiveness of sins so that you will never fall under his wrath. And he promises you deliverance from the slavery of sin so that you may live as his blood-bought kingdom of priests. Jesus was given the Holy Spirit without measure. He rose from the dead to give us that same Spirit who continues today to turn us from our idols, continues to focus us upon Jesus Christ, our Savior King, the real hero of the story. Yes, a man. But in this case, the man is the hero because he is himself eternal God, the Son, who came to earth and accomplished everlasting salvation for his sinful people, not only by doing battle for us, but even by suffering the punishment we deserve for our sins. On October 31st, 1517, 499 years ago, tomorrow, Martin Luther began the Protestant Reformation by nailing his 95 theses to the door of the Wittenberg Church. We celebrate the Reformation today because through Martin Luther, through John Calvin, through other reformers, God, again in history, really did deliver his people out of slavery, out of the slavery of false religion. But we do not especially celebrate Luther or Calvin or any other mere man today, friends. We celebrate salvation, which we receive as a gift of God's grace through faith in Christ alone. And all of this for the glory of God alone. It's fitting, friends, today that on Reformation Sunday we get such a simple story of sin and salvation here in Judges. For it is the great story of the whole Bible. And it's the true gospel of God's saving grace in Christ, which the Reformers recovered 500 years ago and made the heart of all their teaching. This is that simple message of sin and salvation, right? We are ourselves hopeless sinners who have no ability whatsoever to escape the punishment we deserve, much less any ability to serve God in truth and in holiness. But salvation belongs to the Lord, and through the life, death, and resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ, we believers receive the free gift of forgiveness, kingdom salvation, everlasting peace with God. Beloved people of God, guard your idolatrous hearts from looking for other heroes. Repent of your vain attempts to be the hero. Almighty God has given us the hero in Christ, His Son. Let us celebrate the Reformation in truth by embracing Christ today and every day and devoting our lives to the exaltation of the great name of our Savior King. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.